All right. Well, let's open in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us and for dying on the cross for our sins. And now, Lord, I pray that we might leave here tonight praising you this Christmas for what it's all about in your person. In Jesus' name, amen. This evening, I thought I'd give you a Christmas praise. And so if you would please just turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 20 and verse 20. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 2 and verse 20. Luke chapter 2 and verse 20. And we'll be looking at keeping Christ in Christmas. Luke chapter 2 and verse 20. It says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." We're not going to look at this verse in its detail at all. We're just going to leave it with the principle of the verse that really gets us to the idea of this Christmas praise, keeping Christ in Christmas by praising him for who he is, what he says, and what he does. For notice it says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told unto them." Has there a lot of things been done for you this past year and in your lifetime? We praise God. Here's a verse telling all those things, talking about the Christmas time, the birth of Jesus Christ, all the things that they heard and they saw in the sky, and then they went to Bethlehem and saw the babe in swaddling clothes, lying there in a manger, saw the very Son of God, and that was revealed to them, and they came back praising God and glorifying God, exhibiting his excellence. And so think of the Christmas time and look at what the world practices concerning what Christmas is all about. Trees and decorations and lights. Malls. I guess I could put on here a person on the phone with Amazon, you know, or something like that. Someone just said, Karen just said to me, he says, "Is that your package in there?" Someone delivered a package. We're trying to get them delivered to our house, but they refuse to. They think we live here. And we talked to them. I put it on it. Anyways, that's another story. I get sidetracked on that one. So anyways, the package is Amazon. It's what it's all about this Christmas time. Decorate Santa Claus. You know, you see one at every corner. And then, of course, gifts and presents. Oh, yeah. And by the way, Jesus is squeezed in there someplace. We have all those things, but I guess since we do believe in a God, we got to put him in there somewhere. And the problem is, in our evangelical churches, we tend to do the same thing. This is what it's all about, and all the opportunities that you have. But if we had time, or if we took time to give all the statistics of the monies that is spent during this time compared to other times, you'd be marveled. No, you wouldn't be marveled. You'd know. I mean, I don't know about you, but we've spent a more. We never spend this kind of monies the rest of the year. Unless, of course, my wife demands me go get something. But I'm just kidding. So how do we keep Christ in Christmas? Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth." The word affection there in the King James Version, the word affection really means, you could really translate it, think. It's the idea of this word affection is to direct one's mind to a thing. All right, if we put it that way, set your affection, direct your minds on what things? It says, direct your mind to something. Set your thinking, your affections, your mindset on what? Things above, and what's he say not to? On things of earth. By the way, in God and his goodness and his majesty, has he given us a lot of things and good things? Remember, good things can be good things, but those good things that God's given us can become what? bad things when those good things become ruling things. I would like us to try to, I'll keep trying to say that through the years so we might get that, because I think it's a wonderful principle. I'm trying to think about it all the time. That good things, God gives us wonderfully many good things, but good things can become bad things when those good things become ruling things in your life. And so it says, set your affection. The word affection, it literally would mean to think, be minded, keep mind full of them. In other words, to not only seek heaven, but you know what it's talking about? To what heaven? Set your mind, your thinking, on what? Heaven. Not only seek, verse 1 says seek heaven, but verse 2 here in Colossians, it tells us to think what? Think heaven. Look at the earth from heaven's point of view, where everyday affairs get direction from Christ who is in heaven. Yeah, I guess you could, again, we say translated think, or more thoroughly, I guess we could say, have this inner disposition. And it's in the present tense, so it indicates a continuous action. So what he's saying, set your affection on things above. You and I need to continually set our affections, think about these things. We need to be continually thinking about heaven and looking at the things on earth through the eyes of heaven. In other words, our whole disposition should orient itself toward heaven, where Christ is, just where Christ is. In other words, just as a compass needle, one man said, orients itself towards the north. You have a compass needle, and it always is going where? In one direction. And we as believers must realize, just as that needle. You know what happens, though? My understanding, I think we've done this. Scientists, tell me if I'm right or wrong, and then we'll just subtract this illustration. All right? But if I'm not mistaken, if you take a compass, and it's always going north, and you take a magnet and put it someplace different, will not that point towards that magnet and go off? Will it not? It's my understanding. And as I think of that, you think of that. We are to what? Set our mind, just as that compass is towards, always is going to go north, which is the fact and the truth. But we let distractions that are good things, just as that magnet, take us away from where it's supposed to be pointed, the things of heaven. Can we use that illustration, or should we take it away? All right, I think we can keep it. I think it's a good thought. So you see, obviously, the thoughts of heaven that are fill the believer's mind must derive from where? Where? Come on, let's get practical. Where will these thoughts from heaven be derived from? Christ, heaven. How do we know all that? From his word. We need to be directing our mind in his word. Finally, brethren, Philippians 4:8, Paul saying to the church at Philippi, what sort of things are true? He mentions eight things. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue or excellence, and if there be any praise, think on these things. That word think, it's a habit of thought, a continuousness, which becomes a habit of our thought. Think, if there be any praise, think on these things. That idea of praise, I guess we could restate it this way. Anything that deserves the thinker's praise, anything that God deems praiseworthy. In other words, believers must discipline their spiritual, sensitive minds to think about right spiritual realities. If any of these really praise God, the habit of thinking, we must have a habit of thinking towards those things. If they don't derive from scriptures, we're not to habitually think on those things. You know what it will help keep us doing? Where the direction it will take us? Just as the magnet takes the compass away from the north. So, how do we keep Christ in Christmas? That's the question. How do we do this? I think it's very obvious. You probably already know it. I probably don't even have to put it up here. And so you can say, well, let's go home, Pastor. No, got you here. We're going to do it. Number one, by habitually. What does habitually mean? Let's be real simple. What does habitually mean? What? By habit, okay. What else? Routinely, very good. What else? When you have a habit of something, what are you doing? That's one good illustration. Continually you're doing it. It is just, sometimes do you even have to think? There's many things that are habits we don't even think, but yet we are thinking. Because we wouldn't do it, because everything we do out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth thinketh, that man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Where your treasure is, that your heart will be also. And so we realize that truth. So first of all, how do we keep Christ in Christmas? By habitually what? Meditating on who Christ is, says, and does. What's a good definition of meditation again? What are some different definitions of meditation? We'll see if we're trying to get across what I've tried to get across through these years. What is a good definition of meditation, of Scripture, meditating? Yes, conversation with God. We are having a what kind of conversation, though? Mental conversation. You see where that comes in? Think on these things. Mary pondered these things. She thought on these things. Here it says, think on these things in Philippians. So if we want to keep Christ in Christmas, we must habitually have a mental conversation with God about Christmas, about who he is at Christmas time, what he says, and what he does, what he's did. Same thing in our life. We meditate on Scripture in our everyday life. Okay, tomorrow I'm going to do this. I need to have a habitual. This must be a habit in my life. Okay, is the Lord pleased with this? Because of who he is, what he says, and what he does. I need to have a mental conversation with him about Scripture and what I'm supposed to be doing. And give me that wisdom. Number two would be manifesting Christ's love for us. Manifesting Christ's love for us as seen as in his incarnation. What I mean by this is, I know it's very, Pastor, you mean by this is you manifest Christ's love for us. It is great love. And love is that giving and not expecting anything else in return. But as we try to keep Christ in Christmas, is it okay to give gifts to others? Are you manifesting Christ's love for us concerning his incarnation? Is it okay to give gifts at Christmas? Well, where do we get it from? It's not just pagan like people say. Well, one of the ideas, I know you don't want to say anything because you say, well, I might be wrong. Oh, who cares? Some of it very obvious. Did the Magi give anything to Christ when they worshiped him? They gave him gifts because they wanted to worship and adore him. In other words, there might have been a adoration, of course. We don't know how much love they had there for him, but there had been something. Do you love your family? Where do you and I get that love from? It all comes from God. Any love you have, God commends love toward us, and that we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then for the believer, he says that he has given that love through the Holy Spirit, has given us to love. And so how can you put Christ in Christ by manifesting Christ's love for us? By teaching family members that we are manifesting the love of Christ because God's given us this love by showing he gave his son so that I can go to glory, so that you can go to glory. And so we have the privilege of he's given us monies to be able to buy gifts to express our love to somebody else. just as he has given us a gift, who he is became poor but rich. But God, who's rich in what? Mercy. And so we can teach that not only we meditate as Christ, who he is and does, but as we manifest Christ's love to us, as seen in his incarnation, he gave up. We'll look at that in just a second, what he gave up. But he gives. And then lastly, by either mandating or ministering praise to his name. So how do we do it? We praise his name. Meditating on who Christ is in the scriptures and knowing who he is. Manifest that love and giving that to someone else. And we've got a certain time of season here where we do that specifically, which we do it all year through, don't we? But just one specific, what better time to do it than when we look at the love of Christ and his only begotten Son and gave us that gift. And so we need to mandate praise to his name. And remember, when we see in the name of Jesus, when we, through scripture, we pray in the name of Jesus, and we look at when it says the name of Jesus, what does that name of Jesus refer to? His what? His person. The name of Jesus, when we see the name of Jesus, remember, it's referring to his very person, the person of God. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. The person of God. So with that in mind, what I'd like to do this evening for the remainder of the time is just give you a Christmas praise and how we praise God to keep Christ in Christmas. First of all, we'll look at the acknowledgement of praise, and that would just be the meaning of it, and some synonyms that will help us understand the word praise a little more. And then we'll just take acrostic of praise, of these things that we can remember possibly to praise the Lord for this Christmas in order to keep Christ in Christmas. So as we look at suggested meanings of praise, what do you think some meanings might be? I don't want synonyms yet. We're going to come to that next. But let's see. What do you think of some meanings of praise? When you think of praise, now remember, in a definition, you can't use the same word. That doesn't help us define the word praise. What does praise mean? Well, praising God. You can't use the same word. What does praise mean? What to you? What would praise be? Showing adoration, okay. Come on, let's not be sleepy tonight. Come on.
Describing to God his glory and his
majesty. Okay, good. Inscribing, did you say?
Ascribing.
Ascribing, okay, great. Giving, yeah. Anything else? Thankful in it, yeah, that's great. In fact, some places where certain translations will say praise. You know what other translations use the word? Thanks. In fact, at the end of the message this evening, one of the verses we do, others use the word thanks, talking about all praise. So that's very good. Really, I would say that'd be maybe even a synonym. But let me give you a couple things in the original language, what this word means. It means to set a price on something. See how that word praise would come about? You're setting a price on something. Or to commend the worth of. You're commending. You're not saying the worth of this is. But think of this. What is an appraisal? An appraisal is what something is what? Worth. Even though you go, yeah, right. It also has the idea to express approval or admiration. This would be more along like partly what you were saying, Dan. To express approval or admiration. And then a simple, basic word implying an expression of approval, esteem, or commendation. So with those different definitions, do you sort of get what the idea of praise is? What you and I are to be doing is to what? Be setting a price on who? How do we know what that price is? Where do we go to find that price? His scripture. There we're meditating. How we know that is because we're meditating on God. And so we commend his worth. We express the approver admiration because he is expecting the highest praise. What does he say? Praise me. He is worthy of worship and praise. And so we express and esteem and commend him. So what would be some synonyms? What would be some synonyms of, before I give them here, what would be some synonyms, suggested synonyms of praise? I'll give you a hint. No, I don't think there are. Yeah. I think I'm wrong. No. Take that back, what I just said. I thought I was going to say, well, you know they're all going to start with the one letter. No, couldn't do it because that'd be stretching it and it wouldn't get the right definitions. Yeah. Worship, okay. What else? Pardon me? Exaltation. Excellent. What else? She didn't even look at my notes. Yes. Appreciate. Good. Good. Any others? Pardon me?
Showing respect.
Definitely. All of those are good synonyms for praise. Anything else? Yes.
To give glory.
Definitely is praise, isn't it? What else? Anybody else? Yes, sir.
Complimenting.
Another good word. How many of you are complimenting on something and don't think you were praised? It wouldn't be, if you don't think you were praised, it wouldn't be the word compliment. I got a kick out. When I came to New England, being a Midwesterner, being a Northerner, so still understanding the North's way, Chuck Phelps, who was here for 18 years up in, he's no longer there, you know, but he was pastored up there for 18 years in Concord, New Hampshire, said to me, he said, Mark, he said, when you come to England, New Englanders will tell you if they don't like you. They won't tell you anything else, but they'll tell you when they don't like you. Well, I was used to being in the North, pretty much people will tell you they don't like you, but in the Midwest, at least in Michigan a lot of times, they might tell you they don't like you, but they'll also still tell you if they like you. And he just said, you know, they won't, they're not going to compliment you. You have to earn that. You know, in some ways, it's pretty good. Makes you straighten up, huh? So let me give you a few synonyms. Laud, how's that one? It implies great, extravagant praise. Isn't that what you guys were saying? We laud Christ. He's great. When you say he's great, you're lauding Christ. When you say some of the attributes where he's so extravagant, you're lauding Christ. How about a claim? An outward show of strong approval. You're acclaiming. An outward show of strong approval. I really approve of that. You're acclaiming that. You're lauding. You're praising that. Extol. It implies exalting or lofty praise. Lofty is the word what? High. Lofty praise. High praise. And then lastly, eulogize. A formal praise in speech or writing as on a special occasion. When you're giving a eulogy, you're usually complimenting them. You're not. Have you ever been to those funerals? This is free, okay? Have you ever been to a funeral where you know the person real well and the person comes up and talks about them in these glowing terms, After the funeral, you want to go up to the funeral and open the casket and see if that's who's still in there, if that's who's in there. I was at one funeral that way where it was an uncle of mine. I didn't know him real well, but I knew enough. And after the pastor got up and said some things about him, well, I knew this or that and that, and I'm going, I need to go check and see if that's my uncle so-and-so in there. You know, when you have a eulogy, it's not, it's all what? Good. Who that person is like. So, as we look at that then, let's look at the acrostic now for praise. Look at the acrostic of praise. These things, this Christmas time, to keep Christ in Christmas, to meditate on him and his word and who he is and what he says. I think if we take each letter here, I believe these letters, as we praise this, the acrostics, these different truths, I really think there's no way on this earth, as you seek through the eyes of heaven, you could not praise God and keep him in, keep Christ in Christmas. And so before I give any of them, since we're having a little bit more fun tonight, I know you say this is fun, but what do you think the P of praise is? I know you have no idea. I just want to hear what you're thinking. What would the P, because you're talking about God now, so you know everything has to do with God, because that's who we're praising this Christmas. What would you think the P would be? Prayer? Preeminent. Boy, you guys are doing good. Priorities. Oh, you're so doing so good. None of them that I put on here, but you're doing good. How's this one? Doesn't this cover it all? When you're going to praise God, you praise his name, the person of God himself. Person of God himself. So in essence, all the things you just said could be what? Right. The person of God. In other words, all that he is, as seen in his attributes, manifested to us through his word. Think of that. All of his attributes. When we think of the person of God and who he is, you cannot get away from, when you think of the person of God, you have to look at his character. When you think of a certain person, what's the first things that come to your mind? Things about that person that describes them. One of them could be faithfulness. One of them could be laziness. You know, I'm just giving you examples. We can be good and bad. But with Christ, when you think of the person of God, we have to think of his attributes that describe him. So we praise his attributes. You don't want to keep Christ in Christmas? Then this Christmas season, think of a few of the attributes of God every day and praise an attribute of God. Uplift your mind, a mental conversation to God about a certain attribute that he has that might be a good one for you to practice. You see, an attribute means something belonging to a person or a thing. So the attributes of God are those distinguishing characteristics of his divine nature, which describe equally the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that triune God. These are fundamental qualities or powers of his being. His attributes are his perfections, inseparable from his nature and constituting his character. There are two divisions of these attributes of God. You say, where are you getting this, Pastor? This is my doctrinal statement years ago. But as we look and as I've studied in the years come, all the attributes, this is the whole attributes are that distinguishing characteristics of them. And there's two sets of attributes. There's the incommunicable or absolute attributes. What in the world does that mean? That would mean that those attributes only belong to God and man cannot have those. They only belong to God. Now we're in the image of God, aren't we? And we're to practice and live like who? We're to live like Christ. We're to emulate his example. But these attributes, and so we must be emulating his attributes, but these incommunicable or absolute attributes only belong to God. Let me give you a few. His omnipresence. We're out of there. Even though kids might think their parents are always there. All right. Omnipresent. Omnipotence. Omniscience. Eternality. immutability, perfection, sovereignty. All those are attributes of God. By the way, can you still praise those? Absolutely, we should be praising those. Every day of our life, those are some that would be good. Pick out a few of those. Write them down. Praise them this week. Lift God high about his person. Then there's the communicable or relative attributes that God has, and that would be to a limited degree that mankind can have, to a limited degree. And they're seen in man because of God's connection with his time and creation. These attributes would be such things as, well, you give me a few. I think some of you would know of these, that we can have, his attributes, that would be of God that we can have. Give me a few. Boy, I got a bunch of them. Whoever speaks the loudest, I'll hear that one. Let's do it again. Somebody? Loving? Is God love? Can we love? Naturally, he gives it to us. What's another one? Forgiving? Forgiveness. What'd be another one? What? Gracious? Good. Yes. Just. Yes. Again, notice we're saying to a limited degree. We can't justify somebody as far as in salvation, but we can be just with a person. What else? Holiness. And all the things that you just said should be based on his holiness. Any others? Pardon me? Good, that's what we're doing next year, aren't we? What are we doing? What did we do this last year as far as theme? Grace. Isn't that another one? Who's the recipient of grace? Those that are humble. So there's holiness, righteousness. How about that one? He's righteous. Can we be righteous? Yes, because who declares us righteous? And when we have the Spirit of God in our hearts, it's the Holy Spirit, and so we can be righteous. There's truth. There's faithfulness. So we see that the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. So let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. Psalm 150, verse 6. So you want to keep Christ in Christ? Praise the person of God concerning his attributes. Take one tonight before you go to bed. Tomorrow, take one. Talk to the Lord about that attribute and laud him. And you know what will be? Your mind will be where? Lauding that attribute this Christmas season. Well, A-R of praise is ruler of the universe. His sovereignty. He reigns. We can praise him that he is sovereign. And listen, this is one that can give the believer so much peace. In the world we live in today, we can have the peace that passes understanding concerning God's sovereignty. And listen to what 1 Corinthians 29:11 says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. There is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." There's the exalt, there's the praise. We are to praise God that he is head above all. He's ruler of the universe. He reigns. And so concerning God's sovereignty, a Scottish writer once said, in God's control, and you know, we can take this where we're so concerned about, oh, God's sovereign, we don't understand this, or we don't get this, and God's plans for your lives, and God's plan for the world. And I like what God, concerning God's sovereignty, a Scottish writer once said. He said, "I find that doing the will of God leaves me no time for disputing about his plans." Did you get that? You should smile and laugh. Think of it. I find that doing the will of God leaves me no time. Are you doing the will of God? Listen, I don't have to worry and be disputing about his plans. I'm just today making sure I do God's will. Corrie ten Boom, said, the higher the view we have of his sovereignty, that our times are in his hands, the greater will be the possibility to live in his victory. There were believers that were murdered during World War II, and there were unsaved that were murdered at the same time just because of who they were and their nationality. And when we have a higher view of God, and a higher view we have of his sovereignty, our times are in his hands, the greater will be the possibility to live in his victory. Jerry Bridges said this, concerning sovereignty, our duty then is to obey the things revealed. That is, the will of God as revealed in Scripture for every area of our life. The person's heart is in God's hands. He will direct it according to his sovereign purpose for his glory and our good. Good quote, isn't it? And so we realize that for by him were all things created. Colossians 1, 16 and 17, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That word consist, another translation could be, are held together. All things, he holds all things together. So we can praise the person of God. We can praise that he is sovereign. He reigns. Does he reign in your heart? Is he Lord of your heart? We can praise God for that this Christmas season. So what is the A? Let's hear some. What would the A, you think, be? I mean, I understand you're not going to get it. Almighty. Almighty. Very good. That would be a good one to put in there. We could put that also under the ruler of the universe, couldn't we? Person of God, Almighty. What else? Yeah. Abba, good. His atoning work is the atonement. Well, let's think of the Christmas season and think of a passage of Scripture that would give us this A. As we look at it, we look at Philippians chapter 2, and we see it's the abasement of Christ, his humility in the incarnation. Let this mind be in you. Okay, there it is. Let this mind be in you. Do you know what he just got done saying in that verse, right when he said, let this mind be in you? He said, look not every man on your own things, but every man on the things of others. Let each esteem other better than himself. And then he says, let this mind be in you. What mind? Well, what he's going to say and what he just said before. Let this mind be in you what? Look not every man on his own things, on the things of other. Then it says, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let this mind be in you. That's a humility, isn't it? That's a humbleness. But notice what it says. Let that mind be in you. Which was what? Also in Christ Jesus. Do you realize what he's saying there? Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. It took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion as a man, what does it say? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Luke 14 tells us that as we exalt, I think it's 14:11. Those that are abased will be what? Exalted. And so we see the very abasement of Christ and his humility. The word humble means to make or bring low. Actually, the word was used in a secular document when describing the Nile River at its low stage. In the sentence, it was used like this: in the Nile, if the Nile runs low. What a description of Jesus, the Son of God. By this self-humbling doesn't refer to self-emptying, but it's self-humbling, his character. He self-humbled in the act of our Lord and Son, Jesus Christ. He made himself of no reputation, thought it not robbery to equal God. What did he do? As man, he set aside all he laid aside all of his, not all, but some of his divine attributes as he grows to be man. He did not cease to have them. He had all those attributes. God never ceases the attributes in his life. But because of his love and his giving in this incarnation, he decided to lay those aside and use them for God's glory as he would show his glory and his purpose for mankind, for him coming into this world. And so we see that the mindset of Christ, a servant's mindset, a focus on the cross, as we saw his humility and his death at the cross, a focus on God and recognition of his exaltation and desire to glorify and please God in all things. We can praise God for his humility, for his abasement. And did you know when you and I would go to keep Christ in Christmas and we would go and praise him for his abasement, for his humility, what will that help you and I be? You know what will help you and I be? Just like Christ. He esteemed you better than himself. Now think of that. Think of that. Let this mind be in you. He just got done saying, look not at me. What did he do? He came down as man, laid aside. He esteemed you. And at salvation, what does he do? And he came in as our what? The great exchange. And he came and took all of the wrath of God to be our propitiation. The propitiation satisfied God's wrath. No longer am I a magnet to God's wrath. Jesus' blood and righteousness and resurrection took that. And now I don't have to have any of God's wrath because there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Wow. The abasement of Christ. Oh, it should help us to let God be God. Pride would be ungodding God. Humility would be letting God be God. Well, the next one, I'm not going to let you guess because you wouldn't guess it anyways. I see as the impeccability of Christ. You see, he came as man at this Christmas time. And we see that very impeccability. And what does peccability mean? Can any of you give me that definition? And we need to understand it. We've talked about it before. Let's just see if we've done anything, if we've caught it. Impeccability of Christ means what? That Christ could not, what? Sin. He's impeccable. He was tempted at all points as we are, yet without sin. It was impossible for him to sin. Arthur Pink gives this quote about the impeccability of Christ. For 33 years, he was in immediate contact with sin. Yet he was never, to the slightest degree, contaminated. Are you contaminated today? It's all around you. We decide to ungod God many times and rule ourselves. He touched the leper, yet was not defiled, even ceremonially. Just as the rays of the sun shine upon a stagnant pool without being sullied thereby, so Christ was unaffected by the iniquity which surround him. So what does Scripture teach us? That he what? Did no sin. 1 Peter 2:22. In him is no sin. 1 John 3:5. He knew no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And he was what? Without sin. Hebrews 4:15. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And so we can praise God, and we must praise God for his impeccability, because if it wasn't for his impeccability, we couldn't see the propitiation of God being satisfied, because he was perfect that knew no sin. And that's the only sacrifice that could satisfy God's wrath of sin. So you know how we can keep Christ in Christmas? Why don't you praise the Lord for his impeccability so that you can strive to have victory in your life? The S is for the Son of God, our Savior. God sent his only begotten Son because his love for mankind. In other words, what did he do? God made the world savable through his Son and Savior. A couple weeks ago we talked about that, but here's in 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us himself by Jesus Christ. What's a good definition of reconciliation or reconciled? Produce a what? Let's say it together. Reconciliation is producing a change. I didn't hear anybody. Reconciliation is producing a change. Yeah. Listen, we need to know these things. This is what helps us. And so he was producing a change in the world. He reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. He produced a change in the world. Could the world be savable without the impeccability of Christ, without Christ? No. So he sent his only begotten Son so that what? The world could be savable, produce a change in the world. The world couldn't be savable, but because Jesus Christ came into the world, it can be savable. And in 1962, that promise was given to me as I received him as my Lord and personal Savior. He goes on, to wit, that God was in Christ, producing a change in the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Oh, we can praise God that he is the Son of God, our Savior, saving us from the wrath to come, because there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to let you guess the last one, because I think you can get the last one. I'll give you a hint. It's one of the definitions that we have already talked about, or synonyms. Exalt. The exaltation of Christ. The exaltation, really the word, highly exalted himself and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In other words, this exaltation means simply raised to the supreme majesty. You said it earlier, majesty. Majestic. That exaltation, in other words, it would mean to exalt to the highest rank and power, to the supreme majesty. It refers to a super eminent exaltation. A super eminent exaltation. So we can praise God, keeping Christ in Christmas, by praising his exaltation. So let's just review a second. This Christmas season, keeping Christ in Christmas, remember, we think on these, set your affection on things above, looking it through the eyes of heaven. As we think of that very definition of thinking, of directing your mind to this one thing habitually, that which is worthy of praise. Is the person of God worthy of praise? Do you think it'd be good for you to praise his attributes this week? How about, would it be worthy to praise him as the ruler of the universe? What a peace that passes understanding, knowing his plan, he's in control. Would it be worthy this week to keep Christ in Christmas, thinking of the abasement of Christ, his humility, so that the world can be savable? His impeccability of Christ. The very impeccability. Would it be good to praise the Lord? Thank you, Lord, for your impeccability. Boy, what would that do to you and me? If we keep, and I wish I could say I do this all the time, but if we were to just think of the impeccability of Christ, what would it help us do? Not what? Let's be practical. Help us not what? Sin. Because we think of the very one that's impeccable. And so he wants us to what? And he gives us grace and the forgiveness of sin as far as the east is from the west. Wouldn't it be good to praise the very Son of God, our Savior, because he made the world savable? And praise, not in the idea of exalting him, but praise the exaltation of Christ, that he was given a name. That exaltation was a name that's above every name. For neither is there salvation any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So think of it. Psalm 138, 1 and 2 says, I will praise thee. Some translations say the word thank. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. The idea there before the gods could be two things. They could be talking about the psalmist. David could be talking about the ungodly rulers, the gods in the earth. Or it could be talking about idols. I think probably it has reference to the idols that mankind does here, probably. But it doesn't matter whether you're, doesn't change anything in the meaning of it. I will praise thy whole heart. This is the psalmist saying, God, I'm going to praise you with this acrostic. Before the gods, I'm going to sing this praise unto you. I don't care what everyone else says. I'm going to praise you. And I will then worship thy holy temple. And in thy holy temple, when I worship you, I'm going to praise your name, the very person, for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. You could put in parentheses, faithfulness. For thou hast magnified what? Thy word. According to what? All thy name. Why do you think it says all thy name? A lot to that name, huh? Didn't we learn that this morning a little bit? There's a lot to those names. Emmanuel, King, Christ, Jesus. Oh, that we might praise the Lord for his name and his loving kindness and for his truth. Because he's magnified, he magnifies his word according to that name. Since that name's above every name, and he magnifies his word according to that name, how important do you think his word is? Big time, isn't it? Big time. We need to be in that word. That needs to be what we'll direct, that's what we need to be thinking on. And when we think on that, we will praise his name. Won't you keep Christ in Christmas by taking this acrostic of praise and think on these things? And with that in mind, our family want to wish you a Merry Christmas from the Love family. Hoping that the bottom two pictures there of the kids will be fresh, new as we take pictures when they get here. So we'll have up-to-date pictures instead of a year-old picture. But we'd like to wish you a Merry Christmas from all of our family. Some of them you know. Some of them you just know a little bit. But we really do wish you a Merry Christmas and trust you have a good week. And look forward to, remember, next week, we have no morning Sunday school. We have a service at 10:30, and I might send out a letter this week, an email this week, reminding you, no Sunday school. And the office manager I know will remind me. Whoever it is, I know it will come out of the blue, and that I'll be able to do that, and so that. No Sunday school. I know I forgot to mention that this morning. But there'll be no Sunday school, but the morning service will be at 10:30 on Christmas Eve. And then our evening service that we normally have at 6 will be at what time? 5 o'clock. 5 o'clock this morning, next week. And it will be in candlelight service. We will have just, approximately 45 minutes of music, scripture reading, just a good time, and then to leave and wish everybody a Merry Christmas. And we'll just have a wonderful time. What a better way to have a Christmas Eve service, being together that way with our church family, to go to our regular families. I know with us, Christmas Eve is really big. When I was growing up, Christmas Eve, we would go out to eat, and they didn't have a lot of Christmas Eve services when I was growing up, so we'd go out to eat some special place, and then we'd come back, and we'd read the Bible story, and then Christmas Eve, we'd always open all our presents. Then on Christmas Day, we'd usually, we were in Michigan, my dad's relatives were, most of them were in Kalamazoo. Yes, that's a real city. Kalamazoo, about 2 hours away from us, and we'd go that day there. But it was always big, and so we've done that in our family. And so this year, because Aaron can't be here, we're just doing everything on Christmas. And so when one's away and the three grandkids there, and the other four grandkids and the other three kids will be with us, they'll be arriving on Thursday. And so we thank the Lord for that, and trust that you have a wonderful time also. And let's continue to pray for each other. Think of one another. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you.